Thank you very much for your introduction. Yapsiwatsu. Sumpusila. See, I'm practicing. In 1 month, I'll speak like Yim Chunger. Maybe. Good morning, students. Good morning, staff. It's wonderful to be here with you. You know, my wife and I travel many places in the world, and we're often asked, where is your favorite place to go in the world? We always say Nagaland, but especially KTC. This is our favorite place. And God has blessed you with some wonderful voices. We came last night and we heard the choir practicing, singing the Hallelujah chorus, and I felt like I was in heaven. You may not know that there's a prophecy in the Bible about you. Did you know that? If you go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, I'm not going to teach on it now, but sometime look at Revelation 4 and 5. It talks about the church in heaven, and it shows different parts of the chorus that the church in heaven is going to be singing. And when that happens, all of you are going to be in that choir. It's a prophecy about something that you'll be doing when we all get to heaven. It's going to be a beautiful time. The scripture readings related to the topic of prayer. And I would like to talk to you this morning about prayer in light of those readings. In Jeremiah, God said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to bless you. But he said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then in the book of James, James told us that we should pray for one another, that we should encourage one another. But he said especially, the prayer of a righteous man has great power. God has given to each and every one of us the gift of prayer. And he calls us to come to him as his children and to pray and to expect to receive answers to those prayers. But the Bible has a lot to say about how to pray. And it talks about ways that we can make our prayers more effective. The text that I want to use this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. And the reason I choose this text is because it's where Jesus is teaching us how to pray. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, we read that Jesus would often rise early in the morning, even after a long, late night, working with the people, healing the people, teaching the people, caring for the people. Still, he would rise early in the morning and go out to a solitary place, and he would pray. His prayer life was a very important part of his life. No one ever prayed like Jesus prayed. No one ever had more power in their prayer than Jesus had when he went to his heavenly Father and he made his request. So what we have before us is what is often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples so that you and I could study this prayer and we could learn how to pray and how to pray effectively. Jesus used this same prayer in another passage, and I'm not going to turn to it, but you can look at it sometime in Luke chapter 11. It says that he was praying in a certain place, and his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. This is the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. So I want to just briefly look this morning at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Some people call it the model prayer. I want us to notice that it's very short. Sometimes we think if we pray longer, God will listen. But this prayer is very, very brief. It also contains only a few requests. There are actually 7 requests in the prayer. And it's very interesting how these requests are given, because the seven requests begin in heaven and they work their way from heaven down to us. And then they go again from us, working their way back to heaven. We're going to see how that develops as we look at this little prayer. Jesus begins the prayer, and I'm just going to read through the prayer, and then I'm going to take the different parts of the prayer, and I'm going to make a few comments that I hope will help all of us as we pray. Jesus said in verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I think probably most of us this morning could recite this prayer by heart. We've learned it. We've learned the words. But do we really understand what Jesus was trying to teach us? I hope that by the Spirit of God working in us this morning and opening His Word to us, this prayer will have more meaning as we go into the future, and we'll be able to look at it and use it in many different ways to help our prayer life. Jesus begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven." This tells us something very important. In order for prayer to be effective, you have to be a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you cannot call God your Father. If you're not a child of God, your prayers, God obviously hears those prayers, but they're not going to have the same effect that the prayer of a child of God has. And so we say, "Our Father in heaven." Well, what kind of Father is He? Is He a stern Father? Is He a strict Father? Is He a Father that is always demanding of us? That's not the Father that the Scripture represents to us. What we actually see of the Heavenly Father could be brought out by thinking about Psalm 103 and verse 13. It says, "Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." Later, Jesus develops a little bit what the Father is like. Again, I'm not going to turn to it, but I would encourage you to look at it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "If you come to your father on earth and ask him for a fish, would he give you a snake? If you come to your father and you ask him for bread, would he give you a stone?" I don't think any father would do that. And then Jesus says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him?" In revealing the character of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to remind us that because He loves us, and He loves us with a love that surpasses our ability to even understand, He desires our richest blessings. He wants for us only that which is good. He means no harm to us in any way. And therefore, when we come to Him and we call on Him as our Father and we speak to Him as a child, He bends down and hears our prayer. And His heavenly heart is moved with compassion for the needs that we have. Our Father in heaven, the Heavenly Father, is the one who meets our needs. And so we begin to make our request. And as I mentioned, the first three requests begin in heaven and come down to this earth. And notice what the first request is. May your name be glorified. How is God's name glorified? The Scriptures reveal to us that God is glorified by what He does. God's works glorify God. And God works in your life and works in my life in ways to bring glory to Himself. And why is that? Because what God does reveals who God is. What is God like? How do we know what His nature is, what His character is? We know because of the things that He does. And so when we pray that God will be glorified, we are asking Him to work particularly in our life in a way that reveal who He is and what He's like to the world around us. Each and every one of us are to become a living testament to the nature of God and a living instrument bringing honor and glory to Him. Now, when we pray that God's name will be glorified, this sometimes leads us into difficult places. You might remember that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed for His Father's will to be done. And at the same time prayed, if it's possible, take this away from me, this cross that I have to bear, this penalty that I'm going to pay. If there's any way, please take this away from me. None of us will ever know what Jesus was facing in that hour. None of us can ever comprehend just the physical pain of crucifixion. It was considered the most cruel way to put someone to death. It was reserved for only the worst of criminals. And yet what Jesus went through on the cross was far more than the crown of thorns on His head and the scourging of His back and the spikes through His arms and His feet. What He went through on the cross, no man can comprehend, because on the cross, God the Father poured out the sins of the world on Him, and He was separated from His Father to the point where He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He was suffering the penalty that you deserve and the penalty that I deserve. And though He asked, if it's possible, remove this from Me, it wasn't possible. And He had to go to that cross. And by going to that cross, not only did He glorify the name of the Heavenly Father, but He fulfilled the Father's will. God has a cross in your life. God has a cross in my life. Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, let him take up his cross and follow after Me daily. My cross is not your cross. Yours will be different than the cross of someone else. Each of us will have, as Paul said, a thorn in the flesh, something that we struggle against, something that we battle against, something that is painful, something that is humiliating. There's something in our life that is going to bring us down to the place where we are totally dependent on the Heavenly Father. And though we may say, Father, if it's possible, remove this from Me, as He said to Jesus in the garden, and as He said to the Apostle Paul when he prayed that he would remove the thorn in his flesh, his answer was no. And there will be times when we pray, and the best answer, and the answer that honors and glorifies our Heavenly Father, is going to be no. But with that no comes another statement, and that is given to us by the Apostle Paul when God said to him, My grace is sufficient for you. Your pain, your suffering, your anguish is going to be an example and an illustration to the world of the greatness of the power of God's grace to sustain you, to strengthen you, and to carry you through whatever difficulty you may go through. So, Father in heaven, glorify Your name, even if it means pain, even if it means the thorn in the flesh, even if it means the cross, glorify Your name, because Your name being glorified is the greatest thing that I can pray for. Notice then the next request. As He says, Your name be glorified, He says, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, God has promised from the very beginning a kingdom on this earth. All through the Old Testament, we read the promises of the coming kingdom. And the promises of the kingdom depended on the coming of the king. And when the king came, the people that he came to rejected him. John tells us that he came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own people. He was put on the cross by his own people. And therefore, the kingdom that he promised to them is delayed for a later time. Scripture tells us that the day will come that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. And when he comes, he's going to come as a conquering king. And he is going to sit on his throne on this earth for 1,000 years. And the promise is you and I are going to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Think of 1,000 years on this earth with perfect government, perfect justice, perfect peace, perfect prosperity, perfect health, perfect blessing. What a marvelous thing to anticipate. And so how could we help but cry when we say, glorify your name, but say also, your kingdom come, because it will be during that time of that kingdom that God will be most glorified on this earth. We long for the coming of that kingdom. We long for the time when a child will play on the nest of the serpent, when the wolf will lay down with the lamb, when all sin, when all sorrow, when all suffering is going to be gone. But that day is not yet. And we live in a very real world. And it's a world of evil. It's a world of corruption. It's a world of sin and sorrow and suffering. And so as we pray that the day will come that his kingdom will come, we also pray that his kingdom will be here now. What is the third request? Notice very carefully, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come to earth. The next request, your will be done. As we work our way through this prayer, and as this prayer teaches us how to pray, we pray your will be done in my life. That day of Christ ruling on this earth is not yet here, but the day of Jesus Christ reigning in my life is here today. You know, a very great Bible teacher many years ago, A.W. Tozer, made a very important and a very interesting statement. He said, in every soul, there are two things. There's a cross and there's a throne. And he said, every day you choose which one of those you're going to take. If I choose to take the throne of my life, I put Jesus back on the cross. But if I choose to do as Jesus said and take up the cross and I put myself there, guess who takes the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in my life. And while his kingdom may yet come on this earth, some future date, Christ is reigning now. His kingdom is here now in my life. He is the king sitting on the throne. I am his servant and I am here to do his will. Your will be done. It has to begin in each and every one of us. And the scriptures tell us that this is one of the most critical aspects of our prayer. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that when we do his will, we know that he hears us because we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Later, John talks to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the requests that we have made of him. This is why asking that his will be done is so important before the rest of the requests. Because unless we are in fellowship with him and living a life of obedience and walking in step with the Spirit, our prayers are going to hit the ceiling and they're going to bounce off. Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have come from the throne of God down to earth, and we have come all the way to the throne of God in our own life. Now we're going to start working back toward heaven. So notice how the requests go. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we ask for our daily provision. Excuse me. Give us this day our daily bread. What is your biggest concern today? Probably not daily bread. You probably know that there's going to be food, you're going to be fed, you're going to be taken care of. But in the original language, this statement is actually a little bit different. It actually reads, give us today our daily portion. It's not just talking about food. It's talking about all of the many things that God wants to provide for us today. Remember that he said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good and not for evil. God wants to give to you and I good provisions today. He wants to give us our portion. And that portion may include health and strength. It may include insight and understanding as you're studying in your school here. It may include friends and family. It can include so many things. Give me today the portion that you want me to have. Sometimes that portion may include things that we don't like, because every day, Jesus said, has enough trouble of its own. Each and every day there will be tests, there will be trials, there will be difficulties, but God wants to provide everything you need to meet the day that you have today and to be more than victorious through Christ who loves you. Give me today what you want me to have. Give me the blessing that you want me to have. Give me the intelligence that you want me to have. Give me the health that you want me to have. Give me the friends that you want me to have. All of the things that we desire, God has a portion to give to us today. And those portions change from day to day. Because as I said, there will be tests and trials because we live in a sinful world. There are going to be days when your portion is sickness. There are going to be days when your portion is sorrow. Amen. There will be days when your portion is difficulty. But we need to understand that doesn't mean that God lost control. That doesn't mean that God stopped loving us. That simply means that God is now strengthening us and teaching us how to deal with difficulty and affliction and adversity to make us stronger in our faith. So give us today our daily bread. And then he says, forgive us our debts. Remember, we're now starting from ourselves. Give me my portion. And now we're going to start moving out and we're going to work our way back into heaven. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me and teach me to forgive others. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my trespasses. Forgive me my faults and my failures. Forgive me my lack of spiritual motivation and my lack of spiritual hunger, because this world will do everything it can to dull your hunger for the Word of God and the will of God in your life. And you're going to have days when you don't feel motivated. You're going to have days when you don't feel hungry for the Word. You're going to have days when your studies are a difficulty to you. But still, we have to struggle through those tests and those trials. And so each and every day, we need to ask God's forgiveness for the ways that we fall short. But we should never ask for God's forgiveness without realizing we also have others we need to forgive. You know, sometimes, just even among friends, even among family, people will say things that are hurtful. People will do things that are hurtful. And when people do things that hurt us, and people do things maybe that shame us, or people do things that make us feel small and unimportant, what's our natural reaction? Our natural reaction is anger. Our natural reaction is we want to get back. If someone says something that hurts us, we want to say something back that'll hurt them more. Jesus says there's a better way to live our lives. And that is to learn that as I ask God to forgive me for my faults and my flaws and my failures, I also need to learn to forgive others. And why is that so important? When we forgive others who have injured us, we are not only lifting a burden from them, we're lifting a burden from our own soul. When we carry anger, When we carry bitterness, we're carrying a burden that we should not carry. But it's doing more than that. Not only does it lift that burden from our shoulders, but it's teaching us something. The Bible is full of lessons, but one of the greatest lessons that will teach you about the character of Jesus Christ in life is learning to forgive other people. It's a skill that we need every day. It's a gift of grace that we need every day. To be forgiving to those who have hurt us in some way by word or by action is teaching us to be more like Jesus Christ. It's teaching us what sin does. It causes pain. It causes sorrow. It causes suffering. It reminds us of the debt that Jesus paid on the cross when he went through the agony of paying the penalty of our sin. Sin causes injury. Sin causes punishment. And so when the sin of someone else hurts us and causes us pain, the call is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to forgive them as we also are forgiven by our Heavenly Father. So forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. By the way, after the prayer, this is the one point that Jesus emphasized. And he said, if you don't forgive those who injure you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And I think all of us want to be forgiven. If we want to be forgiven, let us learn how to forgive. So give us our daily bread. That's the first request, working our way back. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Now we're moving from ourselves to a fellow believer. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. You say, wait a minute. God wouldn't lead us into temptation. We know what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. If God doesn't tempt any man, why did Jesus tell us to pray that God will not lead us into temptation? Well, we need to understand that the word temptation is the same as the word for trial or testing. Lead us not into temptation, trial, or testing. But we also know that God does lead us oftentimes into tests and trials. So what is Jesus trying to teach us here? I think he's trying to teach us to pray that God will not allow us to go into a situation that is too great for us to bear. There are temptations that you would not be able to handle today. There are temptations that you will face one day, or tests and trials that you will face one day that you are not able to face today. And so we pray, don't lead me into that trial. Don't lead me into that temptation that will be too much for me to bear. And thank God he has promised that he would not do that. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. And so this is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Let my tests and trials not be beyond my strength. Let me not fall because of my inability to face that test or that trial. So lead us not into temptation. And the other side of the coin, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Jesus is our Savior. 2,000 years ago, on a hill called Golgotha, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and I. He died to deliver us from the penalty of sin. He died to deliver us from the condemnation of an eternity in hell. But today Jesus lives, and today Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he didn't stop being our deliverer and our Savior 2,000 years ago. He continues to be our Savior and our deliverer today. And therefore, we pray as we trusted him to save us from an eternity in the lake of fire, we also pray that he will be our deliverer today. Whatever those tests and trials we may face, deliver us from evil. And you could also say, deliver us from the evil one, because we know that all of the temptations in this world ultimately originate with Satan himself. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And now we go right back to heaven, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is a realization that God is in control. This is a realization that God rules over the affairs of this earth, and God reigns in our heart. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. And people often ask the question, if God is ruling, if God is in control, why does he allow so much sin, sorrow, and suffering? I always like that question because I always turn it back on the person asking the question. Someone says, if God's in control, why does he allow so much evil? And I say, well, let's think about that for a minute. Suppose that today God decided he was going to end evil on the earth. Where does evil come from? Well, evil comes from Satan, but Satan works to cause people to do evil things. And so we have things like murder, we have things like wars, we have things like criminal activity, we have all of the horrible things that go on in the world because men choose to follow the will of Satan and the rule of Satan rather than the will of God and the rule of God. So if God decided that day to put an end to evil, how would he do it? Well, he'd have to kill people that do evil, wouldn't he? So since all of us do things that are evil, suppose God said, today I'm going to start putting an end to evil on the earth. What if he decided to start with you? What if he said, this person did something evil, I'll snuff them out. And then someone else does something evil, I'll snuff them out. And pretty soon, what do you have? You have a world with nobody in it. God could end evil in a moment. He could kill us all. But that's not his will. His will is to deliver us from evil. And the work of redemption demands that God allow members of the human race to choose whether they will follow him, whether they will believe in Jesus Christ, whether they will act according to his word, or whether they'll reject it all. I said yesterday in one of our classes, God allows sin, sorrow, and suffering because God loves freedom. And freedom is the only thing that makes it possible to love God. We could only love him if we were free to choose to love him, and we can only be free to choose to love him if we can also choose not to love him. And so he allows members of the human race to make those choices, and those choices work their way out day by day in our lives until ultimately they will determine our eternal destiny. Young people, this is a very special week for you. You're celebrating 25 years of the faithfulness of God to this school. Those 25 years live in you today. All that God has done in the past, he has done to bring you to this place where you are today. You are a part of how God chooses to glorify himself. Let him glorify himself in your life. You will be a living example of how his kingdom one day will come if you allow Christ to sit on the throne of your life, if you allow the kingdom of God to live in you. I want to close with an example that I read many years ago, but it's always stayed with me. There was a great German theologian by the name of Tauler. Everyone thought that Tauler was the great, brilliant man that knew the scripture and knew the word of God, and everyone came to him with all of their questions to seek his brilliant answers. But even Tauler had problems that he wrestled with in his own soul. And one day he was struggling because he was not at peace. And he said, why am I not at peace? Why do I have such struggle in my own heart and my own soul? I have all this knowledge of the scripture. I have studied God's word for years. Why do I not have peace? So he decided to go for a walk. And as he was walking down the pathway, he saw coming toward him an old man. The old man was very, very poor. He was dressed in rags. He was walking with a staff, and he was walking very slowly along the way. Tauler thought, I'll give a greeting to this old man. Maybe I can cheer him up. He looks like he's suffering. So as the old man drew near, Towler said to him, "May God give you a good day." And the old man stopped and looked at him, and he said, "I thank God I never had a bad day." Towler was shocked. He said, "Well, then may God give you a happy life." The old man said, "I thank God I'm never unhappy." Towler said, "What do you mean?" The old man said, "Well, it's really very simple. When it rains, I thank God. When the sun shines, I thank God. If I have food to eat, I thank God. And when there's nothing for me to eat, I thank God. When I'm warm, I thank God. When I'm cold, I thank God." And he said, "Ever since I made his will my will, whatever pleases him pleases me, and therefore I'm never unhappy." Towler was shocked. He looked at the man and he said, "Who are you?" And the old man said, "I am a king." Towler said, "Then where's your kingdom?" And the old man said quietly, "It's in my heart. The kingdom is in my heart." When Jesus Christ rules in your heart, you will live every day of your life in his kingdom. And though you look for his kingdom to come one day, you'll know the reality of his kingdom living in you. And you will be a great witness to those around you of the reign and the blessing and the kindness and the grace of God that is available to each and every one of us. May we all learn to put Christ on the throne of our lives. Thank you for hearing me. May God bless his word to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.